Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
This morning, I want us to look at what the Bible says in regard to the perfect church. And as we think in regard and in our pursuit to find the perfect church, good people, first we need to understand that if we are looking through man's eyes, we will never be able to identify or define the perfect church. In fact, I'm reminded of when we were going through the school of preaching, as we were sitting through the educational work of the church and the work of the ministry, Brother Tom Miller said, "Guys, if when you go out of here, you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, when you show up, it will not be perfect any longer." And I thought, thanks, Tom. The church will never have the perfect minister, nor will the minister be able to find the perfect people to comprise the church. Why? Good people, because none of us are perfect, and our perfection is only found and established in Jesus Christ our Lord, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And if we're looking for the perfect church in that sense, we will not find it. However, we do have identified in the Scripture a picture of the perfect church, that is, the church that was built by our God. The Bible identifies for us concerning the Lord's church is that the church was established by Jesus Christ our Lord at Pentecost. Jesus had promised in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God was at hand. He also taught in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." Good people, we understand, as is taught in the New Testament Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 38, is that the Lord's church was indeed established there at Pentecost some 50 days after Jesus Christ Himself was resurrected from the grave. What do we see in regard to that church? Good people, the Bible tells us that the first century church taught the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They understood that mankind needed to understand the necessity of who Jesus was and that salvation was only brought forth in Christ. And we understand that there, after the onset, after the beginning of the church, is that the saints reached out into the streets of Jerusalem, teaching and proclaiming the good news, the saving grace that is only found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, they did not stop there. The Bible tells us that the proclamation of the good news about Christ went forth into Judea and Samaria, and eventually went into the rest of the world. Good people, these people were turning the world upside down with a message about Jesus Christ, about sin, how that sin had separated man from God, and how that man was only going to be able to be redeemed through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through their obedience unto the gospel. As a result of this, we understand is that the church spread, and that congregations were being established in and throughout the land. Good people, what do we find to be true and to be characteristic of these people? These people held faithful to God in their personal life. Also, we understand is that they stood true to the doctrine, for the most part, that is. And in all of this, whenever they found people who did not want to be faithful, they rebuked them, and they did all that they could to bring them back to a loving relationship with our God. But also, those who were trying to teach false doctrine, the Bible identifies that these people stood opposing those individuals. Why? Because they understood. These people understood the essentialness of standing true to where God has laid down barriers for His people to stand in and throughout each generation. As a result of all these things, good people, we understand is that the Lord's church developed and it grew in the faith. The faith there is in reference to God's Word. They developed in their understanding, and as the church developed, they were developing according to New Testament principles and standards that God requires concerning man. And people were growing both spiritually and numerically. What is the perfect church? Good people, the Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. That is indeed the perfect church. Redemption is only found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And the Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ indeed is the owner of the church. He purchased the church through the shedding of His blood. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ is indeed the head of the body. He has the rule, the right, the power, and the authority to dictate, to govern. anything and everything that goes on, that takes place with His church, the perfect church. But also, the Bible identifies for us that elders are appointed in every congregation, or they are to be. And as a result of this, the elders are to rule in the church, and understand that their ruling is not that these men come up with a rule that will be the standard for the church, but rather they turn to the ruler. They turn to Jesus Christ, and they establish the rule that they are seeking to lay forth for the church according to the rules that Christ had established during the course of His life and through the examples and the explicit teachings found in the New Testament. In like figure, these men are responsible for leading and feeding the flock. They lead us down the paths of righteousness and good people. They seek to feed us according to God's Word, as God's Word instructs. And the Bible identifies for us that the perfect church will have members who are submissive to and who labor under the oversight of the eldership. Submissive meaning that they place themselves under the rule, under the leadership, under the guidance. They want to be led and to be fed by the flock or by the eldership. And as a result of this, then they understand that God is responsible for establishing that the elders do have this rule, this type of authority in the church, and therefore their love for God and their love for the leaders of the church, they willingly place themselves under the oversight of these men, and they labor. They labor abundantly. They labor with all that is within them. They get out and they involve themselves in the works of the church, working beside and with the eldership to move the congregation forward in a manner that certainly would be pleasing and acceptable to our God. But also the Bible identifies for us that deacons are to serve in the church. Good people, for the most of our lesson today, I want us to talk about the deacons and our responsibilities to these men. As we think in regard to the deacons in the church, the Bible identifies for us that they are indeed servants in the church. And as servants in the church, the Bible tells us that most certainly they are not manservants, but rather they are servants of our God. In regard to the deacons, the Bible identifies for us that these men are special servants in the church. And as special servants in the church, the Bible reveals unto us that they will indeed understand that as they are serving, they are turning to the chief example, who was indeed a servant, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as they are working as servants in the church, they will humble themselves, as well as they will love our God, they will love the church, and they will love the souls of man, and they will do all that is within their power to do, all that our God also commands them to do, to make certain that they understand their work and that they're doing what they can to fulfill, to complete the task that our God lays before them. The Bible also tells us that deacons must be submissive to the rule of elders. Good people, in order for a church to have deacons, they must first and foremost have an eldership. Why? Because the eldership helps to define in regard to those who are going to serve as deacons in the church. In like figure, they help to spell out from a scriptural standpoint, that is the elders, as regard to what the qualifications as they're spelled out in Scripture concerning the deacons, also regarding the works that are there for the church, as well as for the deacons to oversee as their role as servants in the church. And deacons need to understand that indeed, while they may be over a work, while they are given a task, while they have responsibility to do as deacons, yet at the same time, they must turn back to the elders whom God has appointed in the church to be the rulers here upon the face of this earth. Deacons are selected from within the body of Christ, from within the church itself. We do not do a campaign out here in the community to try and to determine who's going to be our deacons. We do not do a drawing to see who's going to be our deacons. But rather, good people, we look out and amongst us and we find those men who are good and godly. We try to identify those individuals who meet the scriptural qualifications that our God has laid out, and understand that in meeting these qualifications as they are revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and also his wife, we realize is that they must meet every one of these qualifications exactly as what our God has given them, but not only must they meet them, they must continue to keep them in and throughout the course of their life, in and throughout the course of their work as a deacon here in the body of Christ at East End. As a result of all this, are looking out in amongst us and finding men who meet those qualifications. And like the figure the Bible says is that first they must be tested. In regard to testing them, we will find is that these men, not when they become a deacon, that they will not only qualify and be involved in the work, but rather that they are constantly involved in the work first and foremost. We will be able to see from these men that they do love God and that they do want to make certain that the church here at East End is prosperous, that we are doing that will be pleasing to God and that we are doing what will indeed move us forward. Why will we be able to see these? How will they be identified into us? To people, because they, in like figure, will have their hands to the work long before they serve as a deacon. The deacons are selected from within the congregation. And the Bible identifies for us that as then they are chosen out by the congregation and by the eldership, then we would realize is that they are appointed in a similar sense. Then as what we understand the elders are appointed from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is that the Holy Spirit appoints them. And somebody says, Kevin, how does the Holy Spirit appoint elders and deacons? Through the giving of His Word. Through God's Word, we find the qualifications and the works. And therefore, whenever these men's lives line up with Scripture, the God-breathing Word that the Holy Spirit is responsible for, then as they are appointed by the eldership, then they are in essence appointed by God unto this great work that is before them. And the Bible also identifies for us that deacons must have specific responsibilities. Good people, a deacon does not wear a title for the sake of wearing a title, but rather the term deacon, dikaios, in the Greek language, literally identifies that these individuals are servants. And what we understand regarding servants is that they must have a work to be a servant over and under. Some of the works of the church involve that we might have a deacon of education, that we must have also a deacon of evangelism, a deacon of benevolence, a deacon of worship, a deacon of visitation, a deacon of fellowship, a deacon of membership, and the list can just go on and on in regard to the types of works that would fall in a scriptural category or classification that men would be responsible for in being a deacon in the body of Christ. These men must have specific works, responsibilities that they have as men who are seeking to serve God. As a deacon in the church, they are responsible for planning the details of the work. Each one of the works that are laid out in Scripture, as well as that are set aside by the eldership for deacons to do, the deacon has the responsibility to understand that work, and then everything that is required under that work, and then to make certain that he is doing all that he can do, not only to understand the work, but in like figure to make the details concerning that work, so that that work will be able to be successful. He must prepare every aspect of that work in order for it to succeed. Well, somebody says, Kevin, that's going to take time. Most certainly it is. But not only does it require time, it also requires them to have an understanding of God's Word. These men, if they're going to serve as men of God, they must be men of God who understand His Word. And in understanding His Word then, they're going to understand in like figure every angle that is attached to the work that these men, that he himself would be over. If he's deacon of education, he needs to involve himself in understanding what our God says is relevant in regard to the Christian education within the body of Christ. If he's deacon over evangelism, then he needs to be familiar with the New Testament passages, but not only familiar with where they are, he needs to understand that how God says that we not only must be involved in evangelism, but the things that we can and cannot do in an evangelistic nature. This man must prepare every aspect, every angle of the work in order for him to be successful as a servant of God. But then in like figure, he must propose the work to the congregation. Deacons had the responsibility of heading up the works that the eldership assigns to them. Now understand what I'm stating there. of heading up means is that they do understand what the work entails. It also requires them to do the groundwork in laying things out. But church, the full responsibility does not lay upon the deacons themselves to do everything that they are assigned by the eldership and that they are commanded to do by the Lord. You and I have a responsibility as members of the church to be involved, as in the days of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah had planned the work, as Nehemiah had prepared the work, then he proposed to the people there that they needed to be involved. And the Bible identifies for us in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, is that they said, let us do what? Let us join together. It's basically what they're saying, that they might be able to be successful in glorifying God and in doing the works that no doubt would be pleasing and acceptable to our God. So deacons, understand your role in the body of Christ, but also understand the necessity of not trying to wear yourself out, but to get others involved in the work, not only for your soul's sake, because whenever we get wore out, it tears us down and it can be trying to your faith. Not only do you want to involve others so that you don't get bogged down with everything, but in like figure, for the sake of the church, we need to be involved. We must be involved in order to be pleasing to our God. The deacons also participate in the work as much as you possibly can. You know, as I referred there a moment ago in regard to Nehemiah, what do we think in regard to this man? We see is that Nehemiah involved himself amongst the people there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, see the distress that we are in. And deacons, realize that indeed you are a part of this congregation. And as a deacon, as a special servant in the church, our God does not just require you to head up that area. And if you would, to oversee that area under the oversight of an eldership, but He wants you to be involved in putting your hands to the work as much as what you possibly can. Indeed, people oftentimes will not mind doing, taking orders, taking direction, if they will see, indeed, that those who are given the order or the direction is willing to work beside them. Amen? Deacons have great responsibilities before God. The work of the church is certainly defined by our God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that as His divine power is given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness, what are the specific areas that our God says that the church must be involved in? Evangelism, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We also understand that we must be involved in edification. That term edification or edify literally means to build up everything according to what the Apostle Paul taught to the saints at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 says that everything must be done unto edification. Edification of who? The building up of who? The building up of the body of Christ. Therefore, everything that we do as the church, with the church, must be to build the church, must be to build up individual members as well as the congregation. But also the Bible identifies for us, as the Apostle Paul also taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, is that you and I have a responsibility to be benevolent people. Our God blesses us beyond measure. Our God blesses us oftentimes beyond that which we're able to comprehend. And God wants us, though, to realize that these blessings come from Him. And in like figure then, He wants us to use those blessings to help others. And in helping others, others then will come to a love of God. And in like figure, they will want to serve God. And they might be obedient to the gospel as a result of you and I reaching out to them in a benevolent manner. What are the works of the church as specifically defined by God? Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. But also, God gives each one of us as members of the body of Christ talents. God gives us talents. And it's interesting when we explore the talents that God has given unto us. Some people feel as if God has forgotten them, that He's not given them any talents. Why do I say that? because they feel as if their role in the church is to show up on Sunday morning and maybe on Sunday night and even sometimes on Wednesday, and that's it. That's their work and service. And good people, God indeed has blessed each of us with talents, and these talents He wants us to invest into His work and into His service. And as a result of that, God says that it will not come back null and void, but rather that God will indeed give us a return that cannot be matched or paralleled to anything else. And in doing so then, God wants us to invest those talents. And God says that I will increase your talents even more. And somebody says, Kevin, wait a second. Are you saying that I'm just going to, whenever I start working, I'm going to keep working and I'm going to work more and more and more and more? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what the Lord says. That's what He intends. You know, not only does God give us talents, He also gives us opportunities. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. And God sees those opportunities, Hebrews 6 and verse 10, and God will indeed work with us through those opportunities. For what end? Good people, whenever we are working and doing what God is pleased with, our faith will abound. You and I will get as much out of it, or more sometimes, than what those who are on the receiving end. You and I are certainly more blessed to give than to receive, in the fact that we please God, in the fact that it builds up the church, in the fact that we are helping somebody. And good people, this within itself not only is pleasing to God, but in like figure, it's encouraging to everyone, including ourselves. Each member is given talents, and God then therefore also commands us to be involved in the work. God does not want us to be the hand or to be the ear or to be the mouth and to think that we have an insignificant role in the church. God says every member is very vital, not only for our soul's sake, but for the success of the body, for glorifying His name in every realm or facet. God says certainly that we must be involved in the work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. That we speak the truth in love, and that we're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine. But know what he says there. That in the context of all of what is stated there to the saints at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul in these verses, he says that the whole body, fitly joined together, grows to what? Grows to a perfect unified body. There's that word perfect again. The perfect church will work, will be involved as what our God commands us to do. Why is it essential for us to understand this today? Good people, if we do not understand it today, we will certainly regret it when we stand before God in judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, as is appointed a man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. Paul taught in Romans chapter 14 verse 11 and 12 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And bowing before God, what will take place in that day? Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that you and I, as New Testament Christians, we will give an account to God for the works or the lack thereof that we have done in this world. And good people, we must be involved in the works. Now let's tie it all back to the deacons. You and I must be involved in the works that these men are assigned by the eldership to do. In all of this, our God wants us to love and to encourage these men. They are our brothers in Christ. And their families are families here at East End. And you and I need to communicate to them verbally how much we love and appreciate them. You and I need to also gather around them to lift them up in every way that we scripturally can, in a manner that will encourage them in the works that they are doing. Why? Because Satan's constantly seeking to bring them down. How does Satan seek to do that? Good people, Satan seeks to do that by encouraging members not to get involved, or by even encouraging members sometimes to be critical of the things that the deacons are doing. And church, let us never be overcritical of things that these men are doing. And let us do all that we can to understand their work, to know their work, to go up to our deacons and to identify in regard to what it is that they are deacons over, and in conversation with our elders. I know that we're doing what we can to even clarify those things a little bit further. And in all of these things, then, these men have works that they are working with and under the oversight of the eldership, and not only be aware of what their works are, but understand the depths concerning their works, their responsibilities. And good people, not only know the works and understand the works, but then get involved. Do all that you can. Do all that we can to help them. They need our help. I was talking with some of our deacons. I guess it's been about 2 weeks ago now. I'm getting older, and the older I get, my memory doesn't hold in there sometimes. But in that, in conversation with some of our deacons, Ronnie pointed out in regard to our nursing homes, which, by the way, it's the fifth Sunday, and we have two nursing homes we're going to today, ALC and Raintree. So we want those buildings to be overflowing today, by the way. In that, we have an extra fifth Sunday this year, and as we look at going to NAC, ALC, and even Raintree, if we use somebody different to fulfill all of the works, all of the roles of going over there, such as a speaker, the song leader, those who pray, those who provide the Lord's Supper, the people, we're looking at roughly 170 men. That's a lot of people. Somebody says, Kevin, that might require every man that we have, and then some. You're right. Now, can you imagine if the same people do it week after week, month after month, year after year? And that 80% says, well, that's okay. And that 10% says, well, I'll think about it. And the interesting thing of it is that 90% is willing to let the other 10% do it often. And that other 10% gets worn out. Our deacons need our help, not only with the nursing homes, but in serving here at our worship assemblies and getting involved in all of the works that our elders are seeking to lead us in a manner that will be pleasing to God. We need to stand with and behind these men. To what end? So that our God will be glorified in all things. When you and I do as God commands us to do, it pleases Him. When you and I are involved in reaching out in evangelism, God is pleased. When you and I assemble together as what we have this morning to worship and to praise our God according to the New Testament pattern, our God is pleased. And whenever you and I work under the oversight of the eldership with our deacons, with the work that our God has laid before us, you know what I'm going to say? Our God is pleased. Today, you and I have so many blessings and opportunities as members of the body of Christ to be privileged to know the truth, to have the blessings to understand the truth and then to be obedient to the truth. But let us not stop there. Let's continue to grow our faith, and let's continue to exemplify, let's continue to demonstrate our faith by working the works that God has laid before us, as is outlined through the elders, and that is worked through the deacons here at East End. Deacons, we love you very much. We want you to know that. Probably do not say that enough from up here. We love you so much for all that you do. And we want not only to express that, but I pray that every one of us will demonstrate that with the chances that you give us to be involved in those works that you are seeking to move forward.